Okay, well, let's go ahead and start. Father, we thank you for our time that we have together tonight to be able to study your word. And Lord, to be able to look at this gift of prophecy, we just pray for understanding and wisdom as we go through this study tonight. Pray that you will be our teacher, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, grant us understanding, grant us wisdom, and help us, Lord, to retain the things that we have been studying about these gifts. And as we look at these, Father, to just examine our life, and examine the gift that we have, and Lord, that we would use it to minister to the body and that we would use it to bring glory to yourself. We thank you for this time, and we pray that you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're still looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so I want to encourage you to turn there. And tonight we are in verse 10, where we're looking at the gift of prophecy. You'll notice in verse 10 he says, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy." Now, prophecy is the kind of teaching that fascinates many people. If you remember during the Gulf War, what was some of the things that began to proliferate? It was books about the Second Coming. It was books about Armageddon. People were asking the question, is this Armageddon? It's amazing that as the war's going on now, you don't see people really asking those questions, and nor do you see a lot of things being pumped out in the bookstores. But it was certainly so during the Gulf War. And they were coming out by the dozens. Well, of course, the Middle East will always be in view because Bible prophecy certainly keeps our eyes right there and will until Jesus comes. And tonight, as we look at this understanding of prophecy, we're not looking at what people are proposing by the books, but we're looking at the gift of prophecy itself. We're not dealing with prophecies, we're dealing with the gift of prophecy. So we're going to follow a very similar outline that we've used. I've kind of rearranged it a little differently. As we look at this tonight, we're going to look at the meaning of prophecy, the people who possessed the gift of prophecy, and the purpose of prophecy. So let's go ahead and look at the meaning itself. And I'll just tell you from the very beginning, prophecy means to proclaim the Word of God. It means to proclaim the Word of God. If you look at the Greek word for prophecy, it's the Greek word prophetia. Prophetia is a compound word. It comes from pro, which means before, and phemi, which means to speak. And it means to speak before. And it actually is not referring to speaking before in terms of time, but to speak before in terms of an audience. The term is not necessarily revelatory. We're going to talk about what that means, as we have mentioned that in the past. It's not revelatory, referring to the fact revelation from God, or is it considered non-revelatory, that is proclaiming something God had already revealed in the past. It's just simply a communication gift. This is a speaking gift. Now, this is what I would term a permanent gift. This is a gift that's still in function today. This is not a gift that ceased as we looked at the gift of healing, the gift of miracles. And, of course, next week we'll look at the gift of tongues, and that would jump us right back into the sign gifts. If you remember, as we're going through it, we're dealing with it basically as it occurs in the text, not necessarily as it's been categorized in the charts that we were looking at. But the term never meant to predict the future. If you notice, when people think about prophecy, that's what they think of, the future. But again, we're talking about the gift of prophecy. We're talking about a communication gift, a gift that talks about proclaiming the Word of God before an audience. Every time we come together, and even tonight as we're doing this, the gift of prophecy is being exercised. The truth is being proclaimed. And we can definitely see then by the nature of the meaning of the terms, it's certainly a gift that we need in the church, and it's a gift that's functioning in the church today. But again, the term never had the idea of predicting the future. That idea came in the Middle Ages when the English word took on that meaning. If you were to pick up a Webster's dictionary, you would find that the definition for prophecy would be prediction. But again, if you got to go to the Greek word prophetia, and it means to speak before. And again, speaking before an audience. Not in terms of time, but in terms of an audience. John MacArthur says, "The connotation of prediction was added in the Middle Ages. Although many of the prophets made predictions, that was not their basic ministry, and the idea is not involved in the original terms used to describe them in their work. The original terms, in fact, did not necessarily carry the idea of revelation. God revealed a great deal of His Word through prophets, but much of their ministry was simply proclaiming, expounding, and exhorting with revelation already given." Now, I've made some statements about this the last couple of weeks. we're not receiving any new revelation. Just as we watched in that DVD last night in the Marks of the Cult, where they talked about the canons being closed. Did y'all pick up on that? That we have a closed canon. We have a closed New Testament canon, a closed Old Testament canon. There's nothing being added. There's no more revelation being given. Therefore, you have Revelation 22, 18 and 19 that gives the warning of adding, you know, to this book or taking away from this book. Or Proverbs 30, verse 6, it says, do not add to this book, lest God reprove you and you be found a liar. But what we're doing is reiterating revelation already given. John Calvin says, this is not the gift of foretelling, but the unique gift of dealing with Scripture, not only by interpreting it, but also by the wisdom they showed in making it meet the needs of the hour. Paul prefers prophecy to all the other gifts because it's a greater source of edification, a statement that could hardly be made to apply to the prediction of future events. W.A. Criswell, he says, a prophet in the Bible is always one who speaks out for God. Well, let's just give you some more to add to that definition then. Prophecy is the gift of forthtelling, not foretelling. Forthtelling, not foretelling. Another way we could probably say this is it's like the gift of preaching, because it's proclaiming the Word of God, speaking for God. That's what preachers do. That's why a preacher is not to come with his own agenda and his own opinions. He's supposed to be speaking for God as it's revealed in God's Word. Well, let's talk about the categories of proclamation. I mentioned a moment ago revelation. That's the Greek word apokalypsis, and I'm not talking about the book of Revelation, but I'm talking about the term revelation itself. The mode by which God has given us His Word was through revelation. The word apokalypsis means a disclosure or an unveiling. It's the disclosure or the unveiling of God in His person or in His Word. That's what we get when we read the Word. We get a disclosure of God. Just when we did the study of the doctrine of God, what did we say the whole time? We said that you understand God by going to God's Word, because the Word of God discloses. It reveals God. For someone who wants to know God and does not want to go to the Word is totally missing it. And they're relying simply on natural revelation. But the special revelation that we're talking about is His Word. John MacArthur again says, there has never been a time in the history of God's dealing with men that someone hasn't had this gift, because at all times God has had someone speaking His Word. Now, if you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 6, you'll hear similar phrases. You'll see it in 6, 1 through 3, and chapter 7 and verse 1. And notice that you have here, it says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, go to chapter 7, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel. See, in both of these passages, God spoke directly to the prophet and He told him what to say. If you go into Hosea, into the Old Testament, again, into Hosea chapter 1, you find it very similar thing occurring. Look there at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea. Look at verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said, verse 4, then the Lord said to him, verse 6, then God said to him, verse 9, then God said, chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, then the Lord said to me. Chapter 4, hear the word of the Lord. See, prophets, we find them both in the Old Testament. We find them both in the New Testament. When you read in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, verse 27 tells us, and in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there was one of them that was named Agabus. You remember Agabus? Do you remember the story that he stood up? He showed by the Holy Spirit that there were going to be great famines throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We see that prophets existed both in the Old Testament, they existed both in the New Testament. During this time, there was revelation being given. As the example of Ezekiel, the example of Hosea, what you have occurring, God is speaking directly to the prophet, and He's telling him what to say. That's revelation. That's not going on now. That ceased. And why did it cease? Because we have a completed Bible. There's no more of that occurring. I wish it was occurring, you know. Because, first of all, if if you had revelation being given directly in that way, then we would have, first of all, 100% accuracy, right? Deuteronomy chapter 18 said that the prophet had to be accurate. If he wasn't accurate, what happened? They were to kill him. He was a false prophet. That's one of the things that is an argument against the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they have been into date settings of when Jesus would come back. You set one date and it does not occur, you're a false prophet. In our culture today, you have Harold Camping, Family Radio, did the same thing, started setting dates. And in fact, he's even come back with some more off-the-wall stuff, even telling people to stop going to church, that the church today, the entire church, is apostate, to stay away from it. And praise the Lord that conservative, Bible-believing radio ministries immediately got off of that station and went somewhere else. You know, it's sad. So the categories of proclamation, first of all, are revelation. The second one is reiteration. Reiteration. Reiteration is taking revelation that's already been stated and repeating it. That's what I'm doing. This is the revelation of God, your Bible. And what we do is we study it to seek to understand its meaning. How many interpretations are there of any given passage? There's only how many? Just one. And so we seek to understand what that meaning is, and then we reiterate what is written here. We're not saying that God is speaking still today. See, that's one of the problems that I have with the sign gifts, because the sign gifts were of that nature. They were of the revelatory nature. In the gift of tongues, we'll talk about next week, you have God speaking judgment to Israel. He says, "With men of other tongues I will speak to this nation, and they will not hear." It's in Isaiah. Paul quotes that passage in 1 Corinthians 14. He's telling us the purpose of the gift. Remember, as I said last week, if we can understand the purpose, we could help us figure out these gifts are still going on. And especially in the fact that if you look into the list of gifts, for an example, if you go into the book of Romans, chapter 12, where the gifts are listed again, guess what? You have prophecy listed. You know what you don't have listed in Romans chapter 12? You don't have miracles. You don't have healings. You don't have tongues. I find that very interesting when I look at things like that. If you take the book of 1 Corinthians, which was written in A.D. 55, and then you take the book of Romans, which was written a year later, A.D. 56. So within a year's time, those sign gifts, from what we can tell, ceased. Within a year's time, you go into church history. We're going to deal with church history next week as we talk about the gift of tongues. You're going to see in church history that those gifts have ceased, because when the early church fathers begin to list the gifts, they leave out tongues. They leave out these sign gifts. That's telling us something. And then, of course, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about tongues ceasing. And we'll look at the grammar in the text. If you remember, we hit upon that a little bit last week. But the categories of proclaiming the Word of God, the categories of this issue of prophecy, you have revelation. Revelation is what? What is revelation? It's something new, something God has revealed. It's God speaking. It's new, a new disclosure of Himself. It's a new word being given. It's thus says the Lord. The sad thing is, if you turn on TBN today, you'll hear the TBN preacher saying that. God said to me. You know, I hear that in Baptist circles when I was involved in the Baptist church, and I'll and hear that in the evangelical circles. People saying, "God said to me." I'm going, wait a minute. God said to you? I mean, God audibly spoke to you? Well, no, that's not what I mean. You know, God impressed this upon me. Okay, well, that's a little different. That's a little different than saying God impressed this upon me, or God led me to do this. Okay, well then I ask, well, how did God lead you to do this? I'm not being nitpicky. I'm just saying, listen, we've got to define our terms. We've got to be careful with our terms, right?
Is that like God laid this on my heart?
Well, if you're saying God impressed this to me, God laid this on my heart, I would favor those terms over God said to me, because God said to me is indicating God spoke audibly to you. Jacob said to me, what would you think of? Jacob talked to me, and he talked to me in an audible voice. I heard him. I understood him, maybe. And but anyway, we had communication, or at least one side anyway. But if you say God laid this on my heart, then that also tells me you went through a series of processes to determine how God laid this on your heart, right? You somewhat tested that. Maybe he convicted your heart. Maybe he just kept bringing that to your mind. Maybe through providence of circumstances that he, you know, did things to really show you that that's what he was doing. I know from being married that God uses our wives, and we call it intuition. You know, and you're sitting there trying to make a decision, and you're making it with your wife, and your wife says, "I don't know about that." Well, I'm not going to say she's 100% right, but I've noticed from experiences of 19 years, you can say, what, you've been married 25 years, 27 years? But most of the time, they're right. And if we jump in there and we do it ourselves, we, see, they don't necessarily, I don't know if your wife does, my wife didn't come back, "See, I told you," or something like that. But I found, you know, most of the time those cases would be true. But see, the point is even in that, you talk it out. There's your process in terms of determining if God did lay this on your heart. Searching the Word as to what is revealed. Praying about the issue. See, again, there's a difference today about revelation being given or repeating something that's already given. You and I study the Word of God. We're going back to revelation that's already been written. Okay? Okay, so let's talk a little bit about reiteration. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make his covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire. And you did not go up to the mountain.'" And he said, and now what is he going to do? He's repeating what is listed in Exodus 20. He's reiterating what was already said. He's not giving them new revelation. He's repeating something that God already said. Look at verse 22. "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the midst of the mountain, or in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more." Very important. "And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." That is reiterating. Now go with me to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Look at the first three verses. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" What is he doing here? Is he giving new revelation? No, he is expounding from what? From the Scriptures. What can we imply from that? Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament Scriptures. That the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead. He is reiterating revelation already given. Go to verse 10. "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." What is happening here? You have reiterating revelation already given. They were searching the Scriptures daily. That's the key of the passage right there. Going to chapter 18, look at verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." What was he doing here? He was reasoning with them on the Sabbath. He was doing the same thing he did in Berea, the same thing he did in Thessalonica. He's reiterating revelation already given. He's showing them from the Old Testament Scriptures that Jesus Christ had to suffer. He had to rise again from the dead. Repeating revelation already given. Go to chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, very clear, from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. And therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. He mentions there in verse 23 that he was persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses, first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, and the prophets from morning till evening. They were being persuaded by the things which were spoken. And then he quotes from Isaiah in verses 26 and 27. He is reiterating revelation. All right, so let me take you back. The meaning of prophecy is to proclaim the word of God. The word prophetia, it means to proclaim before an audience, not in terms of time, as into foretelling, but more like forthtelling. Forthtelling. It's giving revelation already being recorded. I'm not standing up here and giving you new revelation. Again, the sad thing is today churches are doing this. Biggest problem that I see is you're saying the Bible is not completed when you do that. You're saying that God is still speaking, that the Bible is not finished. How do you then deal with Revelation 22, 18 and 19 when it says not to add or to take away from the things that are written in this book? Yeah, Jacob. Well, if it is, you have Proverbs 30 and verse 6 that would pick up the rest. Because it says, add not to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. So, either way, you don't want to add to the Word of God, right? And you don't want to take away from the Word of God. One of the things about the Book of Mormon says in the beginning of it, this is another testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the first time I encountered two Mormon elders. I didn't know that they were Mormon elders. I didn't even know that they were Mormons. They were not wearing their ID badges at the time. And I was at a friend's house, and they came over to visit his grandmother. And we got talking and everything, and I remember one of the stories we were talking about, one of the parables was going, they were telling it a little differently, and I'm going, thinking to myself, that doesn't sound right. And the more we got talking, they disclosed that they were elders in the Mormon church. And I got so righteously indignant. I was at a friend's house and ran them off, made them leave. I was hoping that his grandmother would not get mad at me for that, but to protect her. I was brand new in the faith, knew that these guys were false teachers, and that we didn't need to be around them. But they believe a totally different gospel. They're anathema, according to Galatians chapter 1, just like Jehovah's Witnesses, just like these others that we were looking at last night. Any questions before we move on from the meaning? Any questions? Yes, Jacob.
What was that verse in Proverbs?
Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Add not to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. So, the meaning of prophecy is to proclaim the word of God. We're not talking about foretelling the future. We're talking about forthtelling. The Greek word is prophetia. Now, I'm emphasizing this because those of you that take tests, you need to pay attention to that. Again, the categories of proclamation, there are only two kinds. You have revelation and reiteration. Revelation is not occurring any today because why? Why? Why is it not occurring? We have a completed canon, completed Bible. Just another way of saying that. Canon means rule or standard. There's a standard or a rule by which they went by to close the books, to say that there was no more revelation being given. You heard last night a mention of the Apocrypha. That is something that has been rejected as well. And then, of course, reiteration. Reiteration, again, is what we do. This is what I'm doing. This is what we do week after week. We reiterate the revelation that's already being given. All right, well, let's go in now to the people who had this gift. The people who had this gift. Now, as I mentioned in the last 2 weeks, as we talked about miracles and we talked about healings, that I gave you a list, and I mentioned Jesus and mentioned Paul, and then I mentioned the apostles and the apostles' associates and the 70. But we're not going to look at it that way, because basically what we were doing when we were listing them out, you know, by those means, is we were showing you the people who possess this gift. We don't have to do this with this particular gift because of what the gift means, proclaiming the Word of God. So let's just start right here. Certain believers before the time of Christ and during the formation of the church. Now, I'm going to take this in a little different direction, and I'm going to deal with the idea of prophets. Prophets were around before Christ. I don't believe there are any prophets today. I'm not saying that then that the gift of prophecy or the gift of proclaiming the Word is exclusive to a prophet. We can certainly say that's what a prophet did, but we can also say that's what a preacher does today, right? Proclaims the truth. But there were prophets around before Christ. Abraham, he was called a prophet. And over in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, you have Aaron. He was called a prophet in Exodus 7 and verse 1. Over in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 8, it says that the Lord has sent a prophet to the children of Israel. Samuel was called a prophet, 1 Samuel 3:20. Gad was a prophet, 1 Samuel 22:5. Nathan was a prophet, 1 Kings 1:8. I don't think that we have any argument here that there were prophets in the Old Testament or before the time of Christ, right? All right, well, let's deal with prophets existing in the early church. Go to 1 Corinthians if you're still there. If not, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look down at verse 28. It says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second what? Prophets. Third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, ministrations, varieties of tongues." He asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? We've looked at this before. The assumed answer is no. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you remember there, the gifts that Jesus gave to His church, apostles and prophets. He says there in verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers." W.A. Criswell, he says, "Before the writing of the New Testament, the office of prophet was a vital one. The prophet told the infant church that it should what it should do, believe, and teach. Hence, Ephesians 2:20 reads, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." When the New Testament was complete, the office of prophets ceased. It was no longer needed. Our appeal now is to the inspired written word, not to a man. There are no more revelations to be added to God's holy book. The office of prophet has ceased, but the gift itself has not. Okay, what did we say the gift was? What is it?
Forth-telling.
What's the other phrase that we used? Proclaiming the Word of God. You want a very simple term? Preaching. Preaching the Word. So, we see then on the people that had this gift, that there were certain believers before the time of Christ and during the formation of the early church. You had prophets who were before Christ, and that you had prophets existing in the early church. We mentioned a moment ago about Agabus. Agabus was in the early church. All right, now let's look at this. Certain believers have this gift today. When the revelatory gifts ceased, they're not mentioned anymore. What are the revelatory gifts? Miracles, healings, tongues. They're only mentioned in 1 Corinthians and in the book of Acts. You don't find them in Romans 12 where the other list of gifts are given. If that's a list in 1 Peter 4, they're not listed there either. Prophecy is listed in the other list. They're mentioned in the other books. They're mentioned, as I mentioned to you, in Romans chapter 12. I think that there's a significance by that. As I mentioned earlier, a book written 1 year later, and already those sign gifts are not mentioned. Very significant. We are told that the only thing that will stop this gift from operating is the arrival of the perfect thing. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, you read there in verse 8, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love in these three, but the greatest of these is love. He says there in verse 8 that prophecies will fail, tongues will cease. Very interesting if you read the article that Piper wrote as he elaborated on what he believed the perfect thing was, which I believe was the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ. He's connecting here tongues continuing on with that. But if you notice, verse 9, he says nothing more about tongues. He goes in to say that we know in part, so he's talking about knowledge, and we prophesy in part. He's talking about knowledge and prophecy at this point. He only mentioned tongues one time in verse 8, and when he mentions them, he says that they cease. He says in verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. He says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. So knowing in part knowledge, prophesying in part, prophecy, the gift of prophecy, that is referring to when the perfect thing comes, those two are going to stop. It has nothing to do with tongues. Nothing to do with tongues. And I don't want to give away anything for next week, but when he talks about tongues will cease, they will cease. He uses a voice in the Greek that tells us what's going on in the grammar. The grammar itself tells you how it will cease. What is going to happen? It doesn't mean it's going to stop and then start back. It means it's going to stop completely. You study church history, that's exactly what you see happening. Again, you study just what I mentioned a moment ago, that when the book of 1 Corinthians was written, a year later Romans was written. Romans lists the gifts in chapter 12. None of these sign gifts are mentioned. That's why we refer to them as temporal gifts. They're temporary. They're not permanent gifts. But he tells us here that prophecy and knowledge is going to stop when the perfect thing comes. What is the perfect thing? Have no idea. There are various interpretations. Some say the Bible, the completion of the Bible was the perfect thing. Some say the second coming of Christ, which was what Piper's view was in that article. Some say it's the eternal state. I think that's MacArthur's view. There are various views on this. Frankly, I don't know. We can certainly say in the eternal state that, and the reason why MacArthur goes with the eternal state, because you have prophecy and knowledge occurring in the millennium. So if prophecy and knowledge are occurring in the millennium, then it can't be the second coming of Christ. Can it? If he comes back and those are supposed to stop, then why is it mentioned as going on in the millennium? Then that can't be the answer. Okay? So it's got to be something else. Completion of the Bible? I have a little bit of time with that one as well, but that's something that you could do a study on. Maybe you ought to write me a paper on that, what you think the perfect thing is. I want it next week. Not just teasing you. Do keep in mind when that paper is due. Over in Joel 2:28 to 32, go there with me. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 down to the end of the chapter. We are told that prophecy will occur before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. In our study of Revelation, when does that occur? At what seal? All right, hold your finger there. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. Does that mean I get to preach the whole book of Revelation again? He says there, we're told that prophecy will occur before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. When is the great and terrible day of the Lord? It says in chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, and then you read on, that is the day of the Lord. So he says there in Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So this is occurring before Jesus comes back. So we see the gift of prophecy still occurring. But again, if you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, he says this, having been gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. I mean, look there at those lists of gifts. These are permanent gifts. There's not a sign gift anywhere in this list. He mentions prophecy in verse 6, ministry in verse 7, teaching in verse 7, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy in verse 8. These are permanent gifts. They're not temporal gifts. These are gifts that are still going on. We need the gift of prophecy. It's an important gift. If the gift of prophecy is proclaiming the Word of God, we need this gift. If we can say that the gift of prophecy is preaching, we need this gift. Again, the office of the prophet has ceased. No more prophets today. I don't care if you ride down the road and you see prophet so-and-so or apostle so-and-so. Those offices have ceased. They have ceased. The church in the beginning was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But again, as far as this gift right here, the gift of prophecy, we have no hint anywhere that this gift is stopped. But we do have the hints on the other gifts, because you look at the type of gifts they were, you look at the purpose of those gifts, you look at the people who had those gifts, which was limited. You remember miracles and dealing with healings, limited to Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the apostles, the apostles' associates, and the 70 disciples. You don't find anyone anywhere else listed in the New Testament as having those gifts. We don't even hear Timothy having those gifts. Now, he may have had them, and it's just not mentioned, but you don't hear it mentioned. Okay? So we got to go by what's listed. We got to go by what we have. We can't assume things. And what's so interesting to me is that the Pentecostal church has built, Pentecostal charismatic church has built a major theology on one obscure verse. You want to see the verse? 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 5. Well, verse 4 and 5. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's the first part right there. Verse 5, I wish all of you spoke with tongues. That's what they build their theology on. But if you notice prophecy, as we look at, after we take our break, you'll see prophecy mentioned in here as being superior over the temporal gift of tongues. And I'll tell you why. You go over to verse 22, verses 22 down to 25, he compares the two gifts of tongues and prophecy. And he says, here's what's going to happen if you speak in tongues. You're going to have an uninformed, an unbeliever come into your assembly. He's going to hear you speaking in these ecstatic languages. He's not going to understand what's going on. No one's going to be given an interpretation. He's going to conclude that you're all mad. You're insane. But if you're using the gift of prophecy, and if the gift of prophecy is proclaiming the Word of God, preaching the Word, it says that his heart will be disclosed. He will fall upon his face. He will say that God is among you. And that's what happens. That's what happens in the church. That's what happened yesterday. Somebody comes up and talks to me and tells me what God is doing, you know, in their heart from the message. See, there's a superiority here of prophecy. It is purely selfish to say that any gift is for self-edification. I get a sense of fulfillment when I teach. You know, there is a sense of fulfillment, I believe, that's there when you use your gift. But I'm not talking about edification for myself, you know. And when I even say a sense of fulfillment, that sense of fulfillment is not always there. Because there are times as a teacher that I feel like I bombed. You, as sitting there listening to my teaching, might not be able to tell when I feel that I have bombed or not. You know what I mean? When I feel like I've had a bad day trying to teach and just feel like I just wasn't communicating it the way I wanted to communicate it. We have those days. I remember someone saying to John MacArthur, they came to him after a message and said, you know, you didn't seem like you were yourself today. And that particular day, he said there was nothing wrong. I felt like everything was said the way I wanted to say it. And he said other days when he felt like, you know, that things are, you know, are bad and you're struggling, and someone walks up to you and says, you know, great message. You know, I can identify with that. You know, I sometimes when I get home, I ask my wife and I say, you know, how did the message come across to you? You know, was there anything in there that came across, you know, ambiguous? It wasn't clear. You know, the days I ask that is when I'm struggling. And she said, no, it came across fine. I understood exactly what you said. I had a situation yesterday when I was preaching, and, you know, I use notes. It's no secret. See them right here. Well, when I flipped the page yesterday, I actually flipped two pages. And I didn't know it. And when I looked down, I went to the next point. I wasn't there. When I looked at the slide, I'm going, where am I at? And when I went to one point, because I was repeating a point as reiterating it, I had written it in my notes, and I thought to myself, I haven't even mentioned that yet. I backed up, and there it was. It was the page I skipped. But you didn't know it, because I just kept going. But that happens. Things happen like that, you know. I remember hearing Swindoll preach one time, and he was giving an illustration, and I could hear him with his notes reveling. He goes, out of order. He was talking about his pages were out of order. He numbers them. I number mine. I usually will number them at the top, 2 of 17, 3 of 17. I know where I'm at in the message. But anyway, just trying to, you know, to point out the differences here. Anybody have any questions before we take a break?
So when you look at, you know, you were saying that they use verses 4 and 5. Would you read the next sentence of it?
Right.
It kind of slams it, because it says, but even more that you prophesy.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Prophesy is greater than he who speaks with tongues.
Well, even in verse 1, pursue love. and especially that you prophesy.
But if there's so big on tongues, why aren't they so big on prophecy?
Exactly. And actually, that's what they're weak in, is proclaiming the truth. You know, you find very few preachers in that denomination that are trained men and that handle the text with any kind of training. I mean, I'll give Chuck Smith that credit. That he's been around for a long time. He's taught through the entire Bible. He seeks to deal with the languages. But I disagree with his view on the gifts. And he, within the same movement, started speaking out against the Word Faith teachers, which was right on. But because they have allowed other things to come in, it's a total confusion. So even within their movement, when they try to call people within their movement, you know, to some kind of accountability, by the way, accountability lacks greatly in the movement, that it doesn't really help the situation. It's good for them to do that, but it just doesn't. It's all a confusion. Excuse me, a confusion anyway. So, any other questions?
I have a question on the slides. What's the previous slide?
Is that the one? All right, any other questions? All right, well, let's stop right here. We'll take a break. We'll come back in a few moments. Back up one more slide. All right. What does prophecy mean? To proclaim the Word of God. Are there any prophets today?
Yes.
There are. No, I am not a prophet. It's the gift of forthtelling, not foretelling. What were the two categories of proclamation we talked about?
Revelation
and reiteration. And what is revelation? Not the book of Revelation. Okay, Lord speaking. All right. Okay, reiteration is what? Okay. Reiterating revelation already given. All right, there were certain believers before the time of Christ and during the formation of the early church. It had this, the gift. We see that prophets were around before Christ. We see that prophets existed in the early church. Certain believers have this gift today. And as we mentioned a couple times, that when the revelatory gift ceased, they're not mentioned anymore. We only find them in 1 Corinthians. We see them acted out in the book of Acts, but we don't see them in Romans chapter 12. That's significant. A book written 1 year later, from from 1 Corinthians, and we already see by that point that those temporary sign gifts, if we go just by that information alone, had ceased. All right, now let's talk about the purpose of the gift itself. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I mentioned to you as we were, before we were taking a break, verses 22 through 25. Look there at verses 22 through 25 again. It says, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." Okay, if the gift of prophecy, as he says there, it's not for unbelievers, but it's for those who believe. What is he saying by that? What's he mean there?
For believers to speak in, or to use the gift of prophecy.
For what purpose?
Gospel.
Okay, if you're speaking to believers, what are you doing? You're seeking to edify them. You're seeking to teach them. You're seeking to build them up. You're seeking to mature them. But he's telling us here, too, by what he's saying, that if an unbeliever, verse 24, or an uninformed person come in, and this gift is occurring, the gift of prophecy, which is proclaiming the Word of God or preaching, then what's going to happen? He says in verse 24, he's convinced by all, he's judged by all, thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. The first thing that I would point out would simply be evangelism by this. In the preaching of the Word of God, even as preaching with a purpose to teach and build up believers, unbelievers are going to be informed, right? This says so much to me against the seeker-sensitive church. Do you see this? Because in the seeker-sensitive church, they're seeking to rearrange the purpose of the church itself. I narrow down the purpose of the church, as we see here, for even the gift of prophecy, the gift of preaching, is for believers. That when believers gather together, we're here to be mature, to be equipped, to be evangelized. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're seeing that when they use their gifts, when the pastor teacher uses his gift, then the saints are going to be equipped. And when the saints are equipped, they're going to do their ministry. Guess what? The more and more that you grow in your understanding of the truth, as you mature more in the Word of God, you begin to sense needs in the fellowship. And what do? You start meeting those needs. You know how you meet those needs? You do it by carrying out your gift. And you know what? You're not even thinking about your gift. You're just doing it. It should be just something natural. But we get all hung up going, "Oh, well, what gift do I have? Do I have this gift? Do I have that gift?" And listen, I'm not against legitimately looking into that and seeking to try to understand. I believe in our textbooks that we have, there's a chapter by Flynn, there's a chapter by Thomas, both on how to discover your spiritual gift. Both of them are very well put together. Praise the Lord, no spiritual gifts inventory test. I just still don't understand how a computer can tell you what your gift is. It just doesn't work that way. You're going to be the best determiner of that. And at the same time, other believers seeing you function. I was talking to my wife last night. We were talking about spiritual gifts, right? And I think, was it you, Kara, that was asking if she knew what her gift was? Somebody did. We were talking around the room about that. Or maybe it was this morning. And Teresa said, "No, I don't know what my gift is." And I said, "Well, I know what your gift is. Well, what's my gift?" And then I tell her what I thought her gift was. But because I see her functioning, okay? Just like I see you functioning. I see you doing things. And so it's a little bit easier for me to identify for you because I see it happening. I'm experiencing this as I'm with you. For yourself, you can get so introspective on this whole issue and so analytical with it. And you go, I don't know what my gift is. And you get, you know, stressed out over it and things like that. That's why I've always come back with, if you want to know what your gift is, what is it that you enjoy doing for the Lord? What do you enjoy doing in serving the Lord? And, you know, just get busy and do it. As you serve, as you minister in that way, I mean, it could be in the broad category of helps, to where you just like to help people and you like to you know, minister in that capacity. It could be mercy, where you have compassion on others. And again, these are going to be gifts we look at as well. But, Don't use yours right now then, okay? All right. All right, well, look at the early part of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and let's identify a statement that seems to be picked up here. You see there in verse 1, he says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Verse 3, "But he who prophesies, he speaks what? Edification and exhortation and comfort to men." You need to keep that in mind, because that gives us the rest of our purposes right there. Let me just go ahead and put edification up there. First, he speaks edification. Look there in verse 4. "He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies does what? Edifies the church." Again, the point of the gifts are to edify the church, not yourself. And he says there in verse 5, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." See, even in the gift of tongues, there had to be the interpreter. Why? So that everyone would be edified. Again, the point is edification. Prophecy can be used to evangelize with preaching the truth to believers, because if you're preaching the truth to believers and unbelievers present, God certainly can put His grace on that person's heart and grant them understanding of what He is hearing. Their heart will be disclosed and so forth, their sin exposed, if you will. But in terms of edification, this is the building up. This is the equipping. This is the maturing. And that's what this gift does. I mean, that's the whole purpose of what we're doing here tonight, is teaching you, instructing you in the Word to build you up, to grant you understanding, not solely by what I'm saying that I'm trying to help you understand. I'm certainly seeking to do that. The Holy Spirit has to help you to understand it. I can be as clear as anything and help you to try to understand something, but it's up to the Spirit of God to make that connection there. It's up to Him to give that revealing. Well, look back there at verse 3. He says, "He who prophesies, he speaks edification," and then it says he speaks exhortation. Exhortation is a very familiar word we've seen a lot. Paraklesis. Paraklesis is the verb. The verb is parakaleo, which comes from two words. Para, which means near or to the side. And you have kaleo, which means to call. It means to call to the side. It primarily is a word that's speaking to call someone to one's aid. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8:4, it's referring to an appeal. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10, it refers to admonishing. And here he says that he who prophesies, he speaks not only edification, but he also exhorts. Now, go over to Titus. Let's just talk about exhorting for just a moment. And let me just show you some ways in which this fleshes out. Look at Titus 2, verse 15. He says, "Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. If you go over to in 1 Timothy, he says in chapter 4 and verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Go to 2 Timothy. He says in 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The idea of reproving carries with it exhortation, exhorting. I remember a brother that I met a long time ago, and this was something I saw in him. I thought he had the gift of exhortation, the way that he was able to exhort with the Scriptures and encourage someone, you know, to a behavior in Scripture. That's exhorting someone. Well, you take this idea of the gift of prophecy, or more, you know, an easier term to remember, preaching, and you see that its purpose is also to exhort people. Exhorting is to urge you to a certain behavior, to urge you to certain action. Now, you'd certainly say that gift does that, wouldn't you? Right, Ryan? Nod your head. I'll know that you didn't fall asleep with your eyes open. All right, let's look at the next one. He says there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. Paramathia, from para, which again means near, muthos is speech. It is primarily a speaking closely to someone. What do you do when you comfort someone? Yes, you get there in their presence. You seek to comfort them in that way, but you also seek for the right words, don't you? What are you saying when you're with someone that's hurting? God, give me the words. One of the biggest things we stumble over, isn't it? And I know a lot of times we think, wow, I really wanted to minister to them, but I didn't really have much to say. And then we usually come back and say, well, just being there says something. And that is true. Definitely. Just your presence says a lot. But sometimes you really need to say something, and you need to speak it from your heart, and you need to speak it from the Word of God, and you need to be gentle as you speak it and encouraging. I look at comfort also as a way of encouraging. He says in verse 3, he who prophesies, he speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to all men. So this gift has that ability to comfort, has the ability to build up. It has the ability to edify or to exhort. So this is a very needed gift, a very unique gift, a gift that's needed in the body of Christ. Again, it's reiterating revelation. It's taking revelation already given and speaking what we have. It's not giving you new revelation. When I come up here Wednesday night, and that time comes for me to speak from Philippians chapter 2, I think we'll be in verse 14. I don't know how far we'll be going Wednesday, but when I have that moment to stand up here and to teach on that passage, I will have done some preparation ahead of time to where I'd spend some time studying that passage to make sure I understand what that passage means, and then I will use the gift of prophecy to proclaim that passage. I think that the preacher has that gift. Wouldn't make sense that he didn't, right? I think that there's a combination of gifts for the preacher, because he certainly needs the ability to study the Word of God and to make application of that Word, right? Remember we said the Word of Knowledge had that ability to study, the ability of looking at facts. You know what? I am more interested in reading books that deal with details and facts and things like that than I am dealing with storybooks. You know, and I'm not knocking people for that. It's just that I know the reason why I enjoy that more is because it goes along with my call. You know, if I'm going to sit down and read a book, I want to read something that's going to give me information about a passage that I'm studying, something that's going to correlate together with it. Again, I'm trying to seek to use my time wisely as well. You know, every now and then when I get a chance to read something that's, you know, somebody's testimony or something like that, I find myself getting into it just a little bit, and then I find myself pulling away from it because the kind of stuff that I read is the more technical stuff. I enjoy reading a commentary, whereas somebody might not enjoy reading a commentary. But again, it goes along with what I'm doing because I'm always trying to study to know. And again, what I'll do, you know, in preparation for Wednesday night will simply be that, to study the passage, to look at it in its grammatical and historical text there and to study it out. And then when I come in here, I'll seek to proclaim what that message is. I will be reiterating revelation. I will not be giving you new information, new revelation. It might be new to you in the sense of understanding that passage because you've never studied it, but it's not new revelation. It's old revelation, which is fresh. Make sense? Somebody comes along and says, I have a new word. Sorry, you don't have a new word. The word we have is 2,000 years old. See, here's one of the arguments that I have too. Why would God continue to give us a new word when we're not even doing this? There's a lot here. I mean, I was thinking about that. I've been a believer for 22 years, and I've been studying this for 22 years, and I've barely scratched the surface. Barely. There's books that I have never studied. You know, that's why when, you know, I'm now between a book on Sunday morning and I've asked a few of you for any kind of suggestions. And I love Reed's classic one, Isaiah, 66 chapters, which is fine. But that's what I think in my mind. Where am I going to dive in next? Because I'm not really one that likes to do a lot of topical kind of things. Even when I am quote unquote topical like I was yesterday, I dive in somewhere to text and I seek to deal with the text, and then I move on and then I deal with that text and I try to see the themes in what we're talking about there, which I think is how you deal with a topic. But the real desire I have is to jump into a book. It helps me in my planning, because when I'm finished with that passage, guess what? I'll have to sit around and go, Lord, what do you want me to speak on next week? All I got to do is go where the next verse begins and start right there. So you can be praying for me about that. Somebody asked me the other day, I don't really know what to pray for you about. Well, here, let me give you a list. Here's what you can pray for me about. Pray that God will direct me in where we're to go next. Because I'm not thinking just as, you know, like I'm looking for some sign from God to tell me what He wants me. Certainly I want Him to impress something on my heart. But I'm also thinking about the fellowship here. You know, where are we at as a church? And where are we to go as a church? You know, just like here finishing Philemon, we spent 3 weeks talking about what subject? Forgiveness. And God was doing a lot of things in several people's hearts on the issue of forgiveness. So obviously, most definitely, that was where we needed to be, right? And what about humility? The subject of humility that we've been on for about a month. So that's how I look at these things. When we were going through Revelation, I've always desired to go through that book and study the end times and talk about these end times. And I want to continue to keep our church focused on end time events. But at the same time, as I got through that, I already knew before I was finished where we were going next. And that was James. And that was because I just felt that impressed upon my heart. And James dealt with true faith. What kind of connection is there? Well, you're talking about end times. You're trying to get people to get ready for the return of Christ. And what are you going to do to get ready for the return of Christ? Make sure you're a true believer. James does that. Hits you in so many different ways to determine whether you're truly born again or not. All right, you have any questions about what we've covered tonight? Pretty clear? Clear as mud? Mud's not clear. So the gift of prophecy is a communication gift. We could call it the gift of preaching, proclaiming the word of God. Prophetia is the Greek word for prophecy. It means to proclaim before an audience, not proclaiming before a group in terms of time, but in terms of an audience. It is forthtelling, not foretelling. The office of prophet has ceased, but the gift has not. Preaching is still going on. The purpose of the gift was evangelism, edification, exhortation, and comfort. All right. Well, if you don't have any questions, we'll just stop right here. Give you about 10 minutes early. And those of you that attend Tim's class, he'll be coming in shortly. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our study of your word tonight. Thank you for these things that we've looked at. Thank you for this gift, Father. And thank you how you have gifted your people, Lord, to serve you and to serve the body. We pray, Lord God, as we preach and teach your word week after week, God, that your people will grow and be matured and be built up. And God, that you will make us a mature church. We thank you for these things that we've looked at tonight, and we just praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.